Well, yeah, I was going to mention something about that song, too. It's in the Apostle Paul, before he went to his final imprisonment, he said, "All of Asia has forsaken me." By himself, only Timothy. That was the only man like-minded at that time. So Jesus, he's my friend. He sticks with me by day and night. Amen. So we're gonna start off in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Kind of an addendum to last week, dealing with the rapture and the unveiling or the revealing of the Antichrist. And this was no matter how many times you read it, going through this chapter, it can be difficult, just because of what we've been taught in the past, everything like that. So we got through, we talked about verse number 3, and we're going to read verses 1 through 5 once again to start off. It says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together with him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things?" So what happened was Paul had been with them just months earlier, and he explained all that to them, that the rapture would take place. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That's the first thing that must take place. The trouble you're going through now is not the tribulation. Everybody knows that in this world you shall have tribulation. But Jesus said, "Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." I like that. Be of good cheer. We're believers. We're in Christ. We've been hidden in God, in Jesus Christ, in God. We have nothing to fear in this world. So we looked at that. The departure of the saints must come first before the Antichrist is revealed, or the man of sin, as it's said in this place. There's all kinds of things. If you simply put the rapture beforehand, it answers almost everything else prophetically. Almost everything else. Not quite. There are some questions that we're going to have, and it's okay to have those. I can't wait till the day I can ask the Lord himself. I can ask another person in heaven, say, "Aha, that's what this meant at this time, the things we don't understand here on earth." But I want to look at the man of sin, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So I started looking at all the standard verses talking about the man of sin, etc., etc. But I realized, I realized again that there is somebody that empowers this man of sin. He empowers during the tribulation. He empowers the beast and the false prophet. Without the power of this one person, they couldn't exist. And you know who this one person is? Satan. Satan is a dirty word today in the church. Don't dare use the term Satan or the devil. Actually, the only time it's usually used is in John 10:10. Where the thief cometh but to steal, kill, and destroy. But I'm sorry, the context of that has nothing to do with the devil or Satan. It has to do with those Pharisees and their laws stealing away the liberty that's in Christ. Today, we sang Hiding in Thee. We didn't sing Hiding in Thee today, did we? We sang that last week, but I'm still remember because I'm still hiding in Thee. Amen. So we look at this root of the empowerment on these figures, on the Antichrist here, and the beast, well, the same thing, and the false prophet. So I want you to turn with me now. Actually, I have something I saved on my phone. If it's still here, it is. I thought of this morning while I was driving here, and I saved this. Remember Paul Harvey on the radio? What was he most famous for of his final closing words? And this is the end of the story or whatever he said. But he had a program in 1965, and it was titled, If I Were the Devil. If I Were the Devil. I think we've all heard it before. He says, if I were the devil, if I were the prince of darkness, I'd want to engulf the whole world in darkness, and I'd have a third of its real estate and four-fifths of its population, but I wouldn't be happy until I had seized the ripest apple on the tree, thee. So I'd set about, however necessary, to take over the United States. I'd subject the churches first. I'd begin with a campaign of whispers, or I'd subvert the church first. I'd begin with a campaign of whispers. With the wisdom of a serpent, I would whisper to you as I whispered to Eve, do as you please. To the young, I would whisper that the Bible is a myth. I would convince them that man created God instead of the other way around. I would confide that what's bad is good and what's good is square. And the old I would teach to pray after me, Our Father, which art in Washington. And then I'd get organized. I'd educate authors in how to make lurid literature exciting so that anything else would appear dull and uninteresting. I'd threaten TV with dirtier movies and vice versa. I'd peddle narcotics to whom I could. I'd sell alcohol to ladies and gentlemen of distinction. I'd tranquilize the rest with pills. If I were the devil, I'd soon have families that war with themselves, churches at war with themselves, and nations at war with themselves until each in its turn was consumed. And with promises of higher ratings, I'd have mesmerizing media fanning the flames. If I were the devil, I would encourage schools to refine young intellects, but neglect to discipline emotions. Just let those run wild until before you know it, you'd have to have drug-sniffing dogs and metal detectors at every schoolhouse door. He wrote this in 1965. I was 3 years old. It's almost sounds prophetic, doesn't it? But I think it was just common sense that Paul Harvey had. Within a decade, I'd have prisons overflowing, and I'd have judges promoting pornography. Soon I could evict God from the courthouse, then from the schoolhouse, and then from the houses of Congress. And in his own churches, I would substitute psychology for religion and defy science, or deify science. I would lure priests and pastors into misusing boys and girls and church money. If I were the devil, I'd make the symbols of Easter an egg and the symbol of Christmas a bottle. If I were the devil, I'd take from those who have and give it to those who want until I had killed the incentive of the ambitious. And what do you bet I could get whole states to promote gambling as the way to get rich? I would caution against extremes and hard work and patriotism and moral conduct. I would convince the young that marriage is old-fashioned, that swinging is more fun, that what you see on the TV is the way to be. And thus, I could undress you in public and I could lure you into bed with diseases for which there is no cure. In other words, if I were the devil, I'd just keep right on doing what he's doing. Paul Harvey, good day. 1965, he wrote that. And man, how true it is even today. But we in the church, we have a hope that's much higher than anything in Congress or anything else. Our hope is in heaven. So he's been trying from the beginning. Satan, from the Garden of Eden, right through now and right until his butt is kicked into the lake of fire for eternity, he is going to be trying to usurp the power of God and give it to himself. That's what his goal has been right along through history. When we go through the Bible, and we're going to be going through a few passages today. One of those is Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Might as well start at verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon. Put that in however you want to mark things. Put that in side 1, column 1. That old serpent. Right? Revelation in chapter 20 is the last place you see serpent. The first place you see it is in Genesis chapter 3. And who is that serpent? The devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till, it's important, the till is important, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads, or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years.
It doesn't say it's going to be 1,000-year kingdom anywhere in the Bible.
How many of you heard that? What does that say? Millennium. Millennia is 1,000. 1,000 years. That is literal. Many would say we've been into that 1,000 years ever since 70 A.D. Well, I'm sorry, it's been about 2,000 years since then. Less than 2,000 years. That's because it's spiritual, it's not physical. The major religions of the world teach that the kingdom of God is here now, and we control it, by the way. Says a guy that wears a crown and sits in a throne. And others as well. 1,000 years, that serpent of old will be thrown into that bottomless pit. But let's look at what happens. But the rest of the dead live not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him. There it is, 1,000 years. That first resurrection is the resurrection of the righteous saints at that time. It'll be that they're the The great white throne judgment where those who are righteous go with the Lord, those who are unrighteous shall not live again until that second resurrection. And when the 1,000 years are expired, verse 7, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Say, why would God do that? Well, because during that 1,000 years, it'll be the world, the kingdom will be run by a benevolent king, but however, the people who originally went into the kingdom will have children for those 1,000 years, and guess what those children will do? They'll rebel. They'll do just like we do. Sin. So they'll be judged. So he's going to be released. And look what, he'll be out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. That's a great victory that God will have. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night. How long? Forever. There's no soul sleep with those people or those that go into the lake of fire. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Man, I think a 400-page book is a long book to read. But imagine, if you will, a book that has every deed of every person in it. Man, I think one person would be enough to fill up War and Peace. Be a good 1,200 pages of things written against them. So the sea gave up their dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Oh, I was going to go to verse 21, which is a good place to go, but not today. It's a good place today because then we see the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem, then chapter 22, the new heavens and new earth and chapter 22, verse 1. But we see this character known as Satan or the devil, the serpent of old, from Genesis to Revelation. Let's go back. In the last book, let's go back to the first book of the Bible. Genesis chapter 3. It says, now the serpent was more subtle. He was a sneaky serpent. He was cunning. More subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? So we see where the influence of academia has been taken from, questioning God, questioning his word. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And it was Eve right there questioning God's word. God didn't say, don't touch it. He said, don't eat it. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. That's the same lie that Satan, the devil, still has today. Don't worry, you're not going to die. Heaven and hell, those are just myths. After all, you know that you have Christ, the Christ consciousness, living inside you. Don't fall for that nonsense. I'm saying that to Eve. She fell for that same old lie that's still the same old lie today. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Ye shall be as gods. I'm the captain of my own soul. I am the one that's in charge. I am God. In my life, that's what I'm in charge of. Yes, we do have responsibilities towards God to care for ourselves and care for others as well, but we are not as God. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now we want to go back to Revelation for a second. So we have Satan from Genesis to Revelation. He's had the same MO throughout time. He wants to usurp the power of God. He would want to usurp the power of God in the garden throughout the patriarchal times. He wanted to usurp the power of God and take over for himself in prophecy. He wants to take that power away just as much. But Revelation 12 is a picture. It's an overview of his work with the nation of Israel. So after all, you get rid of the Jews, you get rid of the Messiah. You get rid of the Messiah, you get rid of the Jews. Right throughout all of Scripture. Revelation chapter 12. It's another short chapter. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun. That woman's not Mary. That woman is the nation of Israel. She's the woman in this place. With the sun and moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. It's a picture of the birth of the Messiah, the birth of Jesus Christ. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Think Christmas, think Herod, and wanting to kill all the young children under two years old and younger. Why? Because his kingdom was at stake. He knew, he was empowered by Satan, actually, to kill the Messiah. The Messiah must die at all costs. We can't have the Messiah come to earth. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her 1,260 days. During the very heart of the tribulation period, during the time of Jacob's trouble, not the church's trouble, during the time of Jacob's trouble, there will be those elect, we'll see it after, they'll be taken from the four corners of heaven, and they'll be brought and protected in a place. Most people look at that as Petra. I think it's a little more of the whole region of Petra around there, the Tower of the Flocks, and that whole area will be used by God to protect his people. I don't understand how they'll do it, but they'll do it. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. In the tribulation period, here they were overcoming this Satan by the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 12, therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye all dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. So here's again this woman being brought out and being preserved by God. And it's interesting here that this place, now this is what I believe about this. This place was actually earlier, because where did the boy Jesus go with Mary and Joseph? They went into Egypt. They were protected from Herod in Egypt. So out of Egypt, a son is born. Hosea chapter 11. And the earth helped the woman, and the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. I know what I always think of is the parting of the Red Sea. You know, some of the modern depictions of the parting of the Red Sea have this miracle of God sending a wind and having an inch and a half of water build up a wall. But the area where the Red Sea was crossed was more than likely a place that was like 1,000 feet deep, and God miraculously brought the people across that, consuming Egypt and Pharaoh, who were types of Antichrist, who had a kingdom that they wanted to stand, but it wouldn't. So the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So we see Satan being alive and well throughout history. Let's go to Esther. Esther chapter 3. Might be verse 1, I don't know. Let's just read verses 1 through 6. After these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. So Mordecai, if we followed it before, Mordecai is the uncle of Queen Esther, who was a Jewish princess. She was chosen by King Ahasuerus as his queen. A miracle right there of God's providence in getting things done. Because what the outcome of it would have been totally different if it weren't for Queen Esther. Then the king's servants, which were in the king's gate, said unto Mordecai, why transgressest thou the king's commandment? Now it came to pass, when they spake daily unto him, and hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. Oh, you're not going to, how dare you not bow before me? Haman's thinking, because he was already told that he was a Jew, you're part of the scourge of the world. You're in captivity here. You have nothing. Verse number 6, and he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. So here was Haman, the right-hand man of the king, who had propelled himself into stardom. He went from nowhere to being the number two man in the kingdom. When Mordecai the Jew didn't revere him as the man he was, he sought to kill Mordecai and all the Jews. I'm going to save the rest of the story for another time. But what happens is Haman goes to Ahasuerus and says, well, if you had a guy that had all these attributes, what would you do to him? And the king said, I'd elevate him to be in the head over all the provinces. And of course, Haman, being who he was all happy. Yeah, that's me. That's me. I'm finally going to be somebody. I am. I'm going to be at the top of the food chain. I mean, the ladder. But when Haman asked that question, the response put him into even more rage. He said, go get me Mordecai and put the best clothes on him and sit him in my royal stallion and bring him here. So the chosen one to be best in the kingdom was Mordecai the Jew. Just like Daniel. See, I didn't even think of going to Daniel. Daniel was chosen. He was the head of the Assyrian nation, or the Medes and Persians, rather. And he was brought to the top, and the king was tricked into making a decree that anybody who did not bow to that statue of his would be thrown into the burning fire, into the furnace of fire. Think of all these things that even when we're not thinking of were miracles of God, not as great application for us being rescued from the fire, but application that it all leads to the Messiah and God's kingdom on earth through them. What we get is all the benefits of it. Let's go over, and just because I love this verse so much, Esther chapter 8. So same book. I think I was talking about this after church with somebody last week. Verse 15, and Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, and with a great crown of gold, and with a garment of fine linen and purple. And the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. He went from going to the gallows by Haman, to having Haman go to the gallows instead, and here was Mordecai, the Jew, in royal apparel. In verse 16, the Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. And in every province and in every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a good day, and many of the people of the land became Jews. Wait a minute, how do you become a Jew? You become a proselyte. You convert and you become a Jew. There's that the law has in it the way a person could come into the Commonwealth of Israel was to become a Jew. You needed Israeli citizenship. Unlike America, but we won't go there. I'll heed Paul Harvey's words. And many of the people of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews fell upon them. I carry that forward to being when the New Testament is fulfilled. Many nations will come unto Jerusalem. Many nations will come. It'll be required that once a year they come up to Jerusalem. They're going to have to follow the laws of the land. And what a land it'll be. Make Israel great again. It's not that little tiny country. It'll be the giant nation when the Lord returns. But let me get off of that one for now and move on. I haven't even touched on the Antichrist portion yet. Let's go over to John chapter 6. Remember, the plan of Satan has always been to get rid of the Messiah. John chapter 6. Lost my reference here. I have to read through it. That part I remembered. All right, because I can't find it here. I like when that happens. I have a backup, John 13. I'll find it when I'm not thinking of it. Ah, I found the original one, but... Yeah, this John 6, I had 20. Of course, I couldn't read my writing at first. It's actually John 6:70. There we go. We'll go back there to keep. Let's go, even though I said verse 70. Let's just start with 65, because it's a cool verse to start with. Even though 64 is too. It's 65. And he said, "Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Of course, he just talked about how they'd have to eat his flesh and drink his blood in the previous verses. And so they didn't understand what was happening, so they walked away. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Now let's go over to chapter 13. Now before the feast of the Passover, verse 1, Jesus knew that his hour was come that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. So Jesus first said that one of you was a devil. And now here he's saying about Judas, the devil put it into his heart. Dare I say that Judas was another antichrist? He was used by Satan? But Satan didn't have the last laugh, to those of us who know the end of the story. Let's scroll down or turn over. I'm so used to using this here. Let's go down to verse 26. Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now look at verse 17. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, "That thou doest do quickly." So Jesus actually, he was called the devil. The devil put it on his heart. Then later on, the devil entered into him. Judas was like many before and after, was taken over by the devil to do his deeds. The deed, once again, we need to stop. We couldn't stop the birth of the Messiah. We tried to get him while he lived. Now we have to kill him now before he comes into his kingdom. But I love it, though. Had the princes of this world had known, they would not have crucified the Son of God. Had they known what would happen. That was God's Isaiah 53 plan right from the beginning. He knew. Satan has always been a fool. But unfortunately, Satan takes a lot of people with him in the foolishness. He actually thought that he could defeat God. He thought that God would fall for his tricks. I say it often, and I say it kind of jokingly, but true at the same time. I wouldn't want to play chess with God. God foreknows every move that you're going to make. Why would we even deal with that? But Satan's plan, right from the beginning, was that he would usurp, and actually he would, his desire was to become God. He'll do that, right? He's done that in the past with human governments like Nebuchadnezzar, and we just talked about Ahasuerus through the Egyptians, through the Babylonians, through the Medes and Persians, etc. He's done it all. Tried to take over their kingdoms and therefore take over what they perceived as being God's kingdom. Let's go over to Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28. I was going to start at verse 11, but let's go to verse 1. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, Thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God, I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man, and not God. Though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. So this prince of Tyrus, in these judgments against different nations and stuff, was a powerful figure. But yet, this is again used in twofold prophecy. It has a near prophecy of the prince of Tyrus, and it has a far prophecy as for being Satan or Lucifer. Verse number three, Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from thee. That's a great comment. Oh, King Tyrus, you're wiser than Daniel. You know all there is to know about me, about prophecy. With thy wisdom and with thine understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches and hast gotten gold and silver into thy treasures. Sounds kind of like Solomon as well, doesn't he? Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God, behold, therefore, I will bring strangers upon thee, the terrible of the nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of thy wisdom, and they shall defile thy brightness. They shall bring thee down to the pit, and thou shalt die the deaths of them that are slain in the midst of the seas. Wilt thou yet say before him that slayeth thee, I am God? Imagine God dying. Well, his son Jesus Christ died, but fooled everybody with the resurrection, didn't he? But thou shalt be a man and no God in the hand of him that slayeth thee. Thou shalt die the deaths of the uncircumcised by the hand of strangers, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. You're gonna die the deaths because of all of my chosen people that you've killed. You're making the payment for that. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold, the workmanship of thy tabrets, of thy pipes, was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Oh, he was that beautiful angel, the glorious angel. That's where we're getting to here. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, They have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as a profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, for the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. Twofold of Tyrus and Satan at the same time. See how it works with the two of them? I don't think the king of Tyrus was ever in the Garden of Eden. Matter of fact, I can guarantee he wasn't. I don't think he walked on the stones of fire. None of that. But the anointed cherub was there with God at the creation of the world before he was thrown out of heaven. And his influence is still around. Even though he doesn't literally walk the earth, he will walk the earth. In fact, 2 Peter chapter 5 says, Satan, as a roaring lion, roams about the earth, seeking whom he may devour. No matter what, this character named Satan, he's not God. He's not omnipotent or omnipresent. He can be at one place at one time. Today, his ministers are all around, right? His ministers are behind pulpits. His ministers are doing good works. His ministers probably might have helped write the Paul Harvey piece. I don't know. But his influence is still around. I don't think I have... I do have time to go to Isaiah 14. More popular, another prominent place that's found this Lucifer or Satan. Let's start with verse number 11. Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials, the worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? Again, this is another twofold thing. The chapter is dealing with Nebuchadnezzar, but yet we have this insertion of Lucifer falling from heaven. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? All the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory, everyone in his own house. But thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, and as the raiment of those that are slain, thrust through with a sword, that go down to the stones of the pit as a carcass trodden under feet. I'm gonna stop right there as well. Notice the twofold thing once again going, talking Nebuchadnezzar, talking about him being Lucifer, and then we see a giant parallel between the coming Antichrist as well, making a havoc among nations at the end. Oh boy, I could keep on going, but I'm not. That's probably a good place to stop right there. I think we'll get actually to the rest of verse 3 next time we're together. We'll actually look at the specific prophecies in the book of Daniel dealing with that man of sin and his destruction as well. But it's important to know that the power that lies behind that man of sin, behind everybody who sought to overthrow the faith of God, the root is that they are under the influence of Satan to do so. You know, Satan still, he would be happy if Jesus stayed in heaven, didn't come to earth, wouldn't he? He'd be totally with that. It's you know, because he doesn't have to do too much work on people anymore, on individuals. You know, Christians got to get that out of the way, then all of Satan can break loose, which will set up God's judgment of him later. But think of that. We think of our position that we have in Christ, being protected from the wrath to come, being protected from all these things. It's kind of like, I kind of wish they'd make a mini-series in the future when we're in heaven that we could watch what's going on, what's happening on earth that we're missing out on. And then the other part of me says, nah, I don't really want to see that. I can only glory in Christ and what he's done on our behalf today. And that's what will carry us into the future, however much future we may have. Amen? We'll continue next week. It's so much. Yeah, it's what I had. I was looking through. I'll go through Daniel chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 11, everything. And look at these passages. But I was reading the book of Luke. I was reading Luke. How the devil entered in Judas, and was just thinking about the different areas in the scripture where it was Satan that empowered somebody to do something for him to try to overthrow God. It's still happening today. Amen. But we're safe. You're in a safe place when you're in Christ. They're trying to make safe places from people in other countries. I'll stop. We're safe in Christ. Amen.